Morning.
Cool. It's cool. I'm hoping everybody's having a Merry Christmas. I know Christmas was Thursday, but I hope you're still in the vibe of Christmas, right? So I know we're in that weird in-between bit where we're waiting for New Year's. So Merry Christmas and Happy New Year from Journey. And I hope that the Lord is blessing you and that if you're spending time with family and friends or family or friends, that it's just cool that you're enjoying yourself. And for those who have time off from work, I hope this is restful, you know, and that this is peaceful and rejuvenating for you. But in any event, in the name of Jesus Christ, blessings to you in this Christmas season and also in what's soon to be the new year. Praise the Lord. Well, we got a word today. It's always weird to have like the Sunday after Christmas sermon. And, you know, it's like it's not quite Christmas. It's not New Year's. All right. What are we doing? You know, so it's, you know, every year it kind of changes up a little bit. But this time around, it was kind of obvious what we were doing. It was like Captain Obvious what we were doing. I was so happy because I didn't have to think a whole lot. Right. And I was like, oh, I know exactly where we're going. This is going to be easy. This is going to be cool. Is that we are going to start a farewell. Right. We're going to start a farewell, kind of a bittersweet thing. We're going to start saying farewell to Roger and Christine Corville. Who have been with us now for a little bit over a year, formally about almost exactly a year in the formal sense, but in the informal sense, a little bit over a year. And they've been here at Journey and have joined us for a journey of following Jesus here at Journey. And they have accepted a call to go and to minister to a church in Southern Washington. And so they're going to be leaving us soon. And that was a lot of the point of them being with us. You remember when we prayed over them and we started our residency program, which is the first one that we've had here. And so it's been successful. But at the same time, it's like, oh, but we like them. So this is this bittersweet moment. But in any event, we're going to start our farewell. This is the beginning of what will be a long farewell, or maybe a long so long. Because it's not like, you know, God willing, we're not going to be disconnected. It's not like we're never going to see each other again, Lord willing. But we are going to be saying a bit of farewell. So that starts today. So I knew immediately, I was like, oh, I know exactly where we're going with the word today. That's really cool. That's very helpful in this in-between time. And there is a word from the Lord. So because of that, we're going to pray because we need the Lord. Every time we open the word, we want him to accompany us and to give us direction and guidance. So let's pray. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, this is your time. Have your way as you have so many other times before. As you have so many other times before, you have spoken to us through your word. You've directed us individually. You've directed our families. You directed our congregation. Lord God, we're leaning into your word and therefore leaning into you for you to speak, Lord God. We want to lean our hearts into you to hear and to hear clearly. We want to lean our hearts into you, Lord, to submit to the power of your word and to have our minds and our hearts shaped by your word so that we can be the kind of Christ-like people you have called us to be. Help us, Lord, through the power of your word to follow your son effectively and to model who he is and what he does in this world and to be all that you call us to be in Christ. In the name of King Jesus, our Lord. Amen. All right. So the word today is going to come from Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. We've got some other passages that we'll be looking at as well to supplement our time in the word. But Philippians 2, 19 through 30 will be our primary. So if you want to flip to that, however you get there, if you're digital, if you're analog, it's cool with me. Let's just get in the word. Let's do it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things are going to go with me. and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. When do you press the send button? When do you press the send button? We think about that in many instances when it comes to email, right? You're gonna hit the send button, especially if it's in a pretty intense email exchange. And so you want to make sure you got it right, right? So you've got to linger over that send button. I've had times where I'm like, I wrote something, and I'm kind of like, all right, I'm going to just let this marinate for a day. I'm going to just let this like hit the draft folder for a bit and just camp out. And, you know, maybe not. You know, maybe not right now. I want to think about it. I don't want to hit the send button too haphazardly so it camps out, right? And then, you know, I might work on it. Or sometimes I'm like, yep, bite the bullet, pal. It's that kind of email. You just have to send it, right? You got to eat the frog, right? You just have to send the thing, right? There's other instances where I'm like, yeah, I wasn't having my best day. It wasn't good. Myron had not talked to Jesus enough. So it's funny sometimes to go back and look at like my draft folder. And it's all the stuff I was going to send, but I didn't erase them. I'm kind of like, oh gosh, I'm so glad I didn't send that 2 years ago. Oh, that would have been catastrophic. Right? You linger. You should linger over the send button in some instances. This is a little bit different in our passage. When do you press the send button for ministry? If you are in the marketplace, this is a specific field where you want to be very careful about pressing the send button when it comes to people, right? And that job that I was looking at, like one of the hardest jobs you could ever do is explosive ordnance disposal specialist, right? What do they do? Well, these are people who they're trained in identifying and rendering safe and disposing of explosive material, right? Specifically stuff that's been intentionally made and crafted to blow things and people up, right? This is like the bomb squad people, right? This is the bomb squad folks, right? And so they get a lot of training. You want anybody who works the bomb squad to have received a lot of training. If you work in the bomb squad, you want somebody to have trained you very well because you don't want to blow up and you don't want other people to get blown up. You like for those two things to happen at the end of the day is that number one, you don't get blown up. Number two, the other people don't get blown up. So you get lots of training, as well you should. In fact, you get like about six levels of training. Here's what's included, right, for the explosive ordnance disposal specialist. Number one, the training program consists of six courses, right? Six courses. And included in the six is this, that you get trained to locate, identify, and destroy single explosive items under supervision. Duh, right? You kind of expect that. This makes sense, right? You also have to be competent to handle multiple potentially explosive items, including their movement, their transport, and their disposal, right? You got to be able to conduct deactivation procedures and final disposal of any type of explosive ordnance. Ordnance is a fancy pants military term for materials, right? You got to be able to handle chemical, biological, radiological, nuclear, and explosive materials. Ha ha. Right. And then in some instances, especially if you work with military, you get training in different languages. The ones I saw highlighted are Russian and Tajik. right? As in Tajikistan. I don't know what that's about, right? But, and I'd imagine there's lots of other things that I don't even know, right? I know there's lots of other things with this job that I don't even know. But that's a lot of training that you would need. And it makes a lot of sense because this is pretty sensitive. And the people who have these kinds of jobs, these kinds of really hardcore jobs, explosive ordnance disposal specialist, Alaskan crab fisherman, airline pilot, air traffic controller, and on and on and on, these hyper-specialized jobs, right? They have to go through lots of rigorous training because these jobs can be dangerous for one reason or another, or they could put someone else in danger if you do not do them well. And so people have to know, hey, you have to complete, you know, a bunch of qualifications. You have to meet a bunch of qualifications and specifications before we hit the send button, before we say, you are ready, and we're sending you out to be part of the bomb squad. You are ready, and we're going to send you out to be an air traffic controller, a pilot. You are ready. And so we are going to be sending you out to go out and work an oil rig or any other kind of intense job. Because these jobs are challenging, and trainers and employers have to know when to press the send button for people. It's more important, the stakes go up, when you have to press the send button for people as opposed to just email, right? And here in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see Paul's hitting the send button for two people. One guy is Timothy, who we're pretty familiar with, right? Timothy got two letters sent to him, which we call 1st and 2nd Timothy. And you see Timothy pop up in the book of Acts. You see his name mentioned throughout a number of Pauline letters, not all of them, but a good number of them. And you get a good sense of who Timothy is, even though he himself never authored anything in the New Testament. You get a good sense of who he is from the New Testament. That's how often he pops up, right? You get another guy, too, with a really long name that you would not name your child, right? Because you don't want him to get beat up, right? His name is Epaphroditus. Right, and this is another co-worker of Paul's. Paul is hitting the send button on these two guys. He's hitting the send button on these two guys. He's sending them to the Philippians. You might say, well, okay, why? What's going on? Paul's in jail. Right, he's in jail for gospel ministry. And he's therefore, apart from the Philippians, Paul helped to plant this church. Right, you read about it in Acts chapter 16. They planted this church, right? And it was through a bunch of harrowing circumstances, getting the gospel out. They cast a demon out of a young girl who had a demon that could foretell the future. She was making money for some psychics, right? Some people who were using her psychic abilities to get money. And they cast the demon out. Well, all of a sudden, that revenue stream dries up. There's some people not too happy about that. A riot starts. Paul ends up in jail, him and Silas, right? And God works a miracle, breaks them out of jail. They lead their jailer to the Lord. On top of already have led a lady named Lydia to the Lord. And boom, the church starts. Right? So Paul and his associates, they plant this church. He knows this congregation. And not only that, he loves them. I mean, it is a deep affection here. This isn't like a lot of letters from Paul where, you know, people are doing some knucklehead stuff, right? You know, like Corinthians.
Yeah.
Wow. Galatians. I mean, he starts out, you fools. Whoa. Right? It's not like that. This is all joy. It's a love fest. Right? There's a deep affection for the Philippians. And he loves them because, I mean, he loves all the people he ministers to. You know this, even the knuckleheads. But with the Philippians got it. They were in ministry with him. There's such a deep affection because it's like, you guys, you get it. They're mature. They're involved in the mission. They suffer for Christ joyfully. And they're sticking with Jesus even through the hard times, which included suffering for the gospel. They're sticking with Christ. And so Paul's like, yeah, right? You're my people. And so you read this letter. It's a deep affection. But there is a problem. And it's that Paul's in jail. and he's suffering, and Paul knows that he's going to die for Christ. Right? Right now, the question is just when. But he knows that any time, he could die for Jesus. He knows this. The Philippians know this. So the Philippians are in distress because Paul's in jail. Right? And then Paul's in distress because they know he's in distress. It's kind of like when you got a kid, right? You got kids, and you get sick. Your mom, your dad, and you get sick. Man, the kids, like, mom and dad don't get sick. Right? You take care of them when they get sick. You know, your kids got the 3 a.m. throw-up-y kind of thing. Right? And you got, you know, that means that therefore you're up from like 3 to 6. Right? And you might take a day off from work, that kind of thing. That's mom and dad. They do that. But then, like, mom and dad get sick, and your kid's like, I'm sorry, what? The universe is broken. Hello? Like, mom and dad are like Superman and Superwoman. Like, you don't get sick. We get sick. You don't get sick. And it's like, I mean, your kids really can freak out because it's like, whoa, mom and dad are sick. Right? There's just something fundamentally wrong with like the way that reality works. Because they don't quite realize that yet. Because they know you as the person taking care of them. You get sick. It's like, oh, what just happened? Right? Well, it's something like what the Philippians are going through. Right? They've seen Paul come in and, you know, and minister to them effectively, and, you know, they know the story. Paul suffered, but yeah, the Lord brought him through, and it was cool, and it was awesome. It was even miraculous. And this church starts in Philippi. Praise God. Yeah. Now here's Paul. Yeah. So I'm in jail. And it's a prophecy from God that I'm going to die for Christ. That can happen anytime. And so the Philippians like, oh, Dad's gonna die? What's gonna happen to us? What are, you know, all the things. No! That can't happen! What? No! Ah! Right? And they can't do anything about it. He's not with them. What are you going to do? Nothing. You're going to pray. You're not going to go beat up some Romans and bust them out. It's not going to be like, what was that show years ago, Prison Break? Right? Remember that show? I didn't watch that show, but it was always weird to me. I was like, how does it take like 3 seasons to break out of jail? Like, really? Man, I mean, it could stretch anything up. But in any event, you know, it's like, it's not like that. Dad's in jail and Dad could die. And we got distance between us. Whoa. So Paul's trying to communicate to them, hey, I love you, you're awesome. But then also he's trying to say, I get that you're freaked out over what's happening to me. Don't freak out. Right? It's why in the letter you see these twin themes throughout. You know, joy and don't be anxious. Joy and don't be anxious. Rejoicing in Christ, because Christ is awesome whether you die or not. And don't be anxious about the rest. See? That's what's happening. But in between, Paul isn't anxious. Paul himself confesses that he's got some anxiety over his kids. He's got anxiety over their anxiety. And so to help to relieve some of this, he's going to send Timothy and Paul. I can't be there, but they can. I can't be there for my kids, for my spiritual kids, but they can. See that? Enter Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul's hitting the send button, and he's telling the Philippians, sending the letter, hey, yo, I'm going to let you know who I'm sending. I'm going to hit the send button. How does he know it's time to hit the send button? Because this is important, and Paul wants to get it right. Just like with the bomb squad guy, you got to know when it's time to let that guy go deactivate a bomb because everything's at stake. How does Paul know it's time to hit the send button on Timothy and Epaphroditus? I think we see some clues in our passage. Timothy, let's start with Timothy in verses 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. How does he know he can hit the send button on Timothy? Well, a few clues. Number one is, it all boils down to this. Timothy has unique concern. He is uniquely concerned, right? Uniquely concerned. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Right? Timothy is uniquely concerned. Now, this is funny because it's kind of like if you were working with Paul at this time and you like weren't Timothy, you'd read this letter and be like, oh, come on, man. Right? It's like, you know, like imagine like you were working a job and you get like some write-up for what your boss really thinks of the whole team. And you figure out that like he's got a team of like 12 people. And he says, yeah, but there's only one person who I trust with this job. And you'd be like, oh, it's not you. Paul's got a lot of associates. You read his letters, you see all kinds of names come up. And he's clear, he's got other people. He says, but I have no one else like him, Timothy, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Notice, he's not saying, oh, these slackers, these other punks that got work with me, they're not even Christians. That's not what he says. He's not calling into question their salvation. He is, by way of contrast, saying, I don't have anybody who's as committed as this guy. Right? Committed to who? Well, number one, concerned, committed to their welfare, the Philippians. But number two, he then ups the ante, concerned for the things of Christ. Right? I don't have anybody else who's concerned like he is for you, Philippians. Right? And also, there's a lot of people with me who look out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. Right? So this guy gets it. So to a church that gets it, he wants to send another guy who gets it. I'm sending my man, Timothy. Timothy is uniquely concerned for the Philippians, uniquely concerned for the Philippians and for the interests of Christ. See? So Paul says, I can hit the send button. I can hit the send button. I can hit it all day. I can hit it multiple times. I can smash that button. Right? Epaphroditus 25. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves cannot give me. Epaphroditus is unique. Epaphroditus is a Philippian. More than likely, he is one of theirs. And they sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul. See why Paul likes this crew so much? They sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul, to take care of him while he's in jail. Right? And Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back. Why? Because Epaphroditus got sick, almost to the point of death. The Philippians heard, and they freaked out. Oh, right? It's that same thing. Whoa, right? Dad's in jail, and now one of our brothers is sick. Ah, right? Why is this happening? And then Paul wants to send him back. Right? He wants to send him back for a practical reason. Number one is so that the Philippians won't freak out. And then Paul won't freak out over their freak out. Right? It's this cool thing. It's like this mutual concern here. The Philippians are freaked out because of Paul and Epaphroditus. They heard Epaphroditus was sick. Paul's like, yep, and it was actually worse than you think. He almost died. He said, but I'm going to send him back so that you can see him and be like, oh, you're okay. Oh. Right? And then Paul says also, so that when you see him, you may be glad, verse 28, and I may have less anxiety. Anxiety about what? Paul's, in his whole letter, he's been like, I know I'm in jail. I know. I've suffered for the gospel. I know. But just chillax, right? Rejoice in the Lord. It's cool. It's okay. If I die, it's cool, man. I get to go be with Jesus. If I stay here, I get to be with you. Win-win, right? Yeah, just chillax, man. But here he confesses something. It's funny. It's not in the face of death. He confesses anxiety. Anxiety over what? Jail? Nope. Suffering? Nope. Death? Nope. Anxiety over the fact that the Philippians have anxiety. The one bit of anxiety that he will own, it's not death. It's not suffering. It's not jail. It's not prison food. Try to imagine, like, back in this time, wow, prison food couldn't have been all that, right? He's anxious about the fact that they're anxious. And so he says, I want to send Epaphroditus back because I want you to be cool and to be joyful, and then I won't have anxiety over your anxiety. Now that's a shepherd's heart. That's a shepherd's heart. But how does he know that Epaphroditus is ready? Well, a few things. Number one is he says he's my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, your messenger. Wow, look at that resume. Just a few words. Brother, co-worker, some of your translations say co-laborer, fellow soldier, talking about soldier for Christ, your messenger, wow, that's a resume, right? This is my best, Green Beret material, special forces, special ops, yeah. Right. But also, Epaphroditus, his presence helps to diffuse anxiety. He diffuses the anxiety bomb. Right. He's a non-anxious leader, right? Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety, right? You get a guy who's a brother, coworker, fellow soldier, messenger, and then who can relieve anxiety. He's non-anxious in times that where there's lots of trial, a non-anxious presence. It's a book by a guy named Edwin Friedman. It's called A Failure of Nerve, Leadership in an Age of the Quick Fix. And he talks about an anxious world's desperate need for a non-anxious leader. He describes that kind of leader. He says, I mean someone who has clarity about his or her own life goals, and therefore someone who is less likely to become lost in the anxious emotional processes swirling about. I mean someone who can be separate while still remaining connected and therefore can maintain a modifying, non-anxious, and sometimes challenging presence. I mean someone who can manage his or her own reactivity to the automatic reactivity of others, and therefore can be able to take stands at the risk of displeasing. Right? And all that's to me is somebody who does not lose their mind when everybody around them, including people who they lead, is losing their mind. It's somebody who says, don't freak out, chillax. No, I will not join you in freaking out. I don't care that you sent that email. I don't care that you sent it in all caps. I will not join you in all caps behavior. You can freak out. You can freak out over this and that social media thing over there. You can do whatever you want. In the name of Jesus, I will not. Let's figure out the way forward. Chill out. I love you. Chill out and get your mind right. That's Epaphroditus. That's Epaphroditus. That's not always heard as love, right? Oh, you hurt my feelings. Oh, I'm traumatized by that, that you would not join me in my freak out. You're not empathetic enough. Right? Read the Gospels. Read Jesus. Jesus would not, there's all kinds of people who always wanted him to freak out, including the disciples. They wanted him to freak out over all kinds of stuff. And he would just look at people and say, you better chill. You better cool it. Why are you freaking out? What's wrong with you? Didn't you pray? Why didn't you pray? I'm not freaking out because I prayed. Yes, I know the storm is all around us, and I'm sleeping in the boat because I'm tired. And also, I control the water. Cool it. A non-anxious presence. Paul's sending his best. It's time to hit the send button, right? It's time to hit the send button, right? And so for us, you know, we're hitting the send button right now. You know, this is our occasion for looking at this patch today. Roger and Christine, they're leaving us after being with us for about a year, right? They came to us and Roger came to us and said, hey, I want to break into the CNA. How do I do that? I'm like, well, let me tell you, somebody who was a candidate at one point in time coming out of seminary, it's hard to break into a denomination that you have no ties to. It's just not easy. It isn't, right? People aren't like ghouls. They're not mean. It's just not easy. People want to be able to vet you. Do you attend the church of the denomination you want to join? No. Usually right there, you're done. That's it, right? Do you have any accreditation from any denomination seminaries? Nope, right? So I was like, okay, let's change the equation here. Let's first of all, let's deal with the first issue. Hey, you want to join this church? That's kind of easy, right? And then the second thing is, okay, so how do we as a church connect them to the CMA? beyond just being a part of our church. And the idea came up, I know, a residency. Let's see, right? And so we've seen for a year from Roger, Christine, is great presence and commitment to the Journey family, right? From both of them, right? Great friendship here at the Journey family, right? Friendship to me and my family as well, right? From Roger specifically, we've seen service, right? And leadership. He led the Into the Wild course. That's all him, by the way. Don't think, oh man, that's a result of this awesome residency thing Myron put together. No, it's not. No. He was working on that already in seminary, and it happened to work to where he's getting seminary credit for Into the Wild. I said, oh, wait a minute, you gonna do tryouts with this thing here? Oh, let's go. And get seminary credit? Ha! Win-win! We're gonna win. And he did it. And I think a lot of people, from what I heard, were immensely blessed by this spiritual journey and going deeper with the Holy Spirit with Christ. Right? Then also bringing the word on Sunday mornings and doing it well, knowing how to rightly handle the word of truth, right? And just being a general good man of God, Christine being a great woman of God, right? And so our time ends because this has ended where it was supposed to end, right? Them taking a call to a church in Southern Oregon. Excuse me, Southern Washington, sorry about that. Wow, all right. Non-Northwesterner, Northwestern transplant moment here, apologize. Right. Southern Washington. But this is where we are, right? It's time to hit the send button, right? It's time to hit the send button. And they are being sent, yes, by us technically, but there's lots of other people who have influenced them. Right before they came here, they have a significant relationship with Harborview Fellowship in Gig Harbor. Right, and I know Harborview's done some great things to form them. Right, other people too, other friends and on the individual level, associations on the corporate level. I know that we are not the only players here, but we are going to send. We are going to send in the same way. Beyond the passage we've looked at this morning, we know that for Timothy and Epaphroditus, part of shaping them in terms of who they are, it's a bigger picture than what we might think. Timothy and Epaphroditus and all other believers, men and women of God, we are shaped by so many different other godly forces in our lives, by the Lord himself, and also by people. Right? People. Way beyond whoever institution or individuals hit the send button, right? Timothy and Epaphroditus were shaped that way. Go back to Philippians 2, 14 through 18. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. See that last bit there? If I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Right? That's an Old Testament image of a sacrifice being completed with a drink offering. And Paul's saying, look, even if I die, and I'm just going to be poured out like a drink offering on your faith, praise God. Rejoice. Timothy and Epaphroditus learned sacrifice. They learn unique concern and being a non-anxious presence from Paul. But let's go back one step further to the foundation.
right?
Here's where all believers, all servant leaders in Christ, where we get our ultimate marching orders from Jesus himself. Paul says this, Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Sorry about that. Christ is the foundation.
Right.
He's the foundation for Timothy's, for the Epaphroditus.
Right.
Later in the letter, we meet some sisters, Euodia, Syntyche.
Right.
For me, for you, for Roger, Christine.
Right.
The qualifications that we need for hitting the send button, they're not magic, and they don't happen naturally when we're sending for Christ. They happen through imitation of other believers, and they happen ultimately through imitation of Christ himself. Christ working out his life through the common clay of his followers. You see? So to wrap this up, we'll say is this, is that you know, when Paul sins, he's imitating Christ. Through his own example, he's imitating Christ by suffering joyfully and elevating other interests elevating the interests of others above his own. He is sending selflessly. He sends his best. He doesn't think, oh, you know, I need these guys here. I'm the one in jail. I need these guys. Nope, he's like, nope, you need them. Yeah, I need them too, but you need them more. And he sends his best, Christ-like servants.
Right?
Christ-like servants.
Right?
I'm going to say this. This will be our statement to wrap up. We imitate Christ by sending our best servants who are concerned for Christ, his mission, and his people. That's it. We imitate Christ by sending our best servants who are concerned for Christ, his mission, and his people. Okay? This is how we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as a church, this is what we're doing, right? We're sending the best,
right?
You know, we're sending the best out to go and to bless another church, right? Do we have room for Roger and Christine here for all kinds of awesome things? Oh yeah, I got wonderful plans for their lives, right? But the Lord's priority is there's another church that needs to get blessed. And we knew that going in,
right?
And so we are going to bless them and put their needs above our own,
right?
And to put their needs above our own. So the way we're gonna end out is we're gonna pray for them, right? Have the elders come up, both active elders and the elder emeritus in the room. And we're just gonna pray for them and send them out, right? And we're going to entrust them to the Lord and send them out to go bless another Bible-believing congregation that needs a pastor,
right?
And that needs an awesome pastor's wife.
Yes.
Right. And that's what we're going to do. We're still going to see them. So you play, if you're like, wait, we said goodbye, and why is it January? We still see the, and Roger starts preaching next week because it's just a long transition. And so we will see Roger and Christine again. We're going to actually try to, in January, have something, a bigger kind of farewell for them. In fact, we are going to do that. We just got to figure out the logistics. But so if you're saying, well, man, this is it. Like, this is all we're doing this Sunday. And by, no, we got more coming. Just hang on, right? Chillax. We got you, right? But in any event, we're going to have them come up right now, and our elders are going to, we're going to pray for them. So if we could come, y'all want to come up? I should have had some seats. Sorry. Bad pastor. Yeah, grab that guy. There we go. And Roger, if you want to just give a brief rundown of the opportunity that you guys are saying yes to, that would be really cool. And anything else that you'd like to say would also be welcome. And then we're going to just pray, if that's all right. Yeah, please. And by the way, Christine as well. I'm sorry, didn't mean to exclude you. So if you have anything to say, if you want to, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. Okay.
She loves the spotlight, so I'm going to put the microphone right in front of her. One of the most frequently asked questions that pastors get in a really big sense is, what is God's will for my life? And there is a general answer that is true for each and every one of you. And there are many of us who just continue to struggle with that, going, Lord, am I supposed to be a plumber? What am I supposed to do? Well, I'll spare you the long and winding journey that got us to this point, pun fully intended. But I've been on the lookout for a good long time. Many of you know Christine and I have been married 3 years or so. And we were both single for a really long time. And there was a time when I felt the Lord tell me to stop dating. And I'm like, Lord, what's up? Okay. So for more than a year, and then, and this just comes to mind because we were looking back through some memory pictures, and I saw a picture that I took on the date that it changed. And the clear message that I got from the Holy Spirit was, who before what or where? All right, what's that mean? Well, what it meant was he was going to lead me to a who would answer in the affirmative on one of the early questions that I would ask when I was dating. Does she really love Jesus, and will she love Jesus more than me? And will she go anywhere he calls us? Well, now we got an answer about the what and the where. And I'll spare you some of the story, but beautifully, in a way that only he can do, one thing fell in front, one domino fell after another in a way that was clear, that had no red flags, that had affirmation amongst all of the various ministries that we've been a part of and people in our lives and people stepping up to support. So if you drive south on I-5 to Vancouver and hang a left up Highway 14, go up through the Columbia Gorge, you go past Stevenson, past Bridge of the Gods, and there's this little left-hand turn that says Carson up that way. Well, there's a little valley up there that time has forgotten, and there is a bivocational role with a church that has not had a pastor in a long time. And it's just a part-time role. But, I mean, God just opened. There's no rental properties anywhere. So, literally, after the last time I preached here, we're kind of kicking off the Advent season, I'm driving home. I get the call going, yep, we prayed, we voted, and we want you. I'm like, okay, well, I remember that one of the elders had a wife that's a realtor. That might be useful to talk to, 2 hours later, she calls me. She says, hey, you know, there's like no rental properties around here anywhere. I'm like, yeah, I figured that out. But she says, I happen to know one that's coming on the market. It's not even on the market yet because I'm the realtor listing realtor, and I'm going to delist it tomorrow. I'll pass along your name. 72 hours later, we had rented a house sight unseen. But it was, and we just literally met the guy this week. One thing after another got us to here and is taking us to the next step. You have a beautiful thing here. This is a wonderful family. I could not have planned how the Lord would orchestrate things to drop into the middle of a church that loves Jesus, that's faithful to the word, that loves each other and shows up. And it's been an honor to be part of the process with you, to serve you, and we won't be strangers. That's a big fat no over here.
It's fine. That's why it was optional. I get it. No problem. In any event, so we are going to pray, and we will all, George and Donald pray. I'll close us out in prayer. As we're praying, you pray. Right? Don't just listen to us pray. You pray. We're sitting at our best. Right? This is us doing this because Jesus is awesome. And because he calls us to multiply ministry. We're sending out our best. So pray for them. Pray for Carson City Bible Church, right? A church that loves the Lord as much as we do and has been looking for leadership. And so pray for them as well. And let's pray for this entire process. It's going to be a long process for them to totally get there, be a few months, to transition from here to there. And just pray for their process and any other thing the Lord tells you to pray about. But you pray as we're praying. Amen? All right. George, would you?
What a privilege to be a part of Roger and Christine's life. What a privilege it is to have walked with them this last year. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to be a part of sending them out. And Lord, we do this knowing they're walking with you, and you are directing their feet. Heavenly Father, we pray for strength and wisdom as the many decisions that need to be made to make the move from here to there. The many decisions that need to be made for maybe even employment down there, Lord God. Meeting the families there, Lord God, may you bless that, Lord Jesus. May you bless Roger and Christine and strengthen them health-wise and strengthen them in marriage, Lord God, and protect that, Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you'd protect Roger, Lord God, as he is going there to speak your truth, your word, Heavenly Father, in that community, Lord God. May you bless them in this endeavor, Lord Jesus. And we pray for the congregation that will be receiving them, Lord Jesus. And we just pray for a beautiful union there, Lord God. We're thankful for the different ministries that Roger has had here. We're thankful for his partnership in the ministry of our brothers and sisters in LeGrand, Heavenly Father. May you give him wisdom and guidance in continuing that ministry, Lord Jesus. And we just pray for your blessing upon them. Thank you, Heavenly Father.
Father, we confess that the path that you lead us on often feels real crazy, impossible. And yet, as we have been able to look back ourselves on that, you have provided and directed and prepared on every step. And I pray that for Roger and Christine, that they'll be able to look back in next year, 5 years, 10 years, and say, this was your path. We walked it, and you blessed. Above all, that I might pray for them, Lord, I want to pray that they be given a deep and tremendous love for the people that they go to serve. A love that will heal differences, a love that will foster hope in the future, a love that will carry them through, both pastor and wife and family and church. And we give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we receive any and all ministry by grace through faith. It is by grace that you put Roger and Christine together in marriage. It is by grace that you have placed them in the Journey family for this short time they've been with us. It is by grace, Lord God, that you have called them out to accept this call to Carson Bible Church. And Lord, I pray that you would keep them in the grip of your grace as they move forward now to answer a call to shepherd the flock of God. I pray, God, you keep them in the grip of your grace. Keep their hearts overflowing with thanksgiving for the great unmerited favor with which you bless us, with which you call us. I pray, God, you keep them deeply loving you. Keep them deeply loving one another. Keep them deeply loving the Carson Bible Church congregation. Keep them deeply loving the community that's there, even outside the church. We pray, God, for the supremacy of the love of Christ in their hearts, that through the love of Christ Jesus, that you would guard them against any and all arrows from Satan, that you would guard them on all sides, guard them individually, guard their marriage, guard their ministry, guard them in every possible way, and give them victory personally over any and all evil from within and from without. Give their marriage victory from any and all evil from within and from without. Give them victory in ministry, Lord God. We pray, God, for you to do just amazing things. You've already done so. We pray for more, Lord. We thank you for this congregation that has clung to King Jesus and is not swerved into nonsense. And we pray, God, that you would reward their faithfulness with the faithfulness of Roger and Christine in placing them to minister there. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we as Journey send them because you've already done all the heavy lifting. Our sending is not heavy lifting. We're just responding to what you have already done. We send them out by grace. And in the name of King Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Be smart to do the benediction right about now, wouldn't you think? Yeah, okay. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, go in his grace. Go in his unmerited favor. And may it permeate every aspect of your lives. May it guard you against any and all evil within and without. May it cause you to overflow with thankfulness towards the Lord our God. And may it cause you to live fruitfully and effectively for Christ Jesus our Lord in a dark world that needs Christ's light. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, go in grace. Amen.